Father, thank you so much for all the ways that we've known your Son, the Lord Jesus, speaking to us in this series on Proverbs. Again, we ask, please, by your Holy Spirit, help us tonight to hear him as we should. And we ask in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. A slightly peculiar thing is that Christians will often be less likely to see the value of wisdom than people who aren't Christians, which is an odd thing to say, isn't it? Especially as we get to the end of a series in which we've seen the Lord encouraging and instructing us in the ways of wisdom. But I think it's sometimes true. Christians can sometimes be less likely to see the importance of wisdom than other people. Often we see that most clearly when it comes to making decisions, our topic this evening. In many ways, life is a series of decisions, isn't it? Last week we began by thinking about how, apart from breathe, there's nothing we do more often than speak, most of us. Actually, that may not quite be true. Apparently one academic has calculated that the average person faces between 300 and 17,000 decisions every single day. It's quite a range, isn't it? But either way, it is quite a lot. Some of them are really big, aren't they? Where should I live? What job should I do? Should I get married? If so, who to? That kind of thing. Some of them seem much, much smaller. What socks should I wear today? What flavour crisps should I have in my packed lunch? We are the product, in many ways, of the decisions that we make. So where we live, what we do, whether we get married, who to, will have a massive impact on the kind of person we're going to be in 20 years' time, say. And actually, even the little decisions, the ones that don't look like they matter all that much at the moment, keep making them one after another, build a habit, that starts to have quite an impact on who we are as well. So if we want to live well, we want to make good decisions, don't we? And lots of people know that we need wisdom to do that. That's why governments have special advisors. It's why Witch magazine still exists, that kind of thing. The irony is Christians are sometimes the slowest to see that that's true. For a couple of reasons, maybe. Here's one. So maybe we read what the Bible says about God being completely in charge of absolutely everything. You know, like it said in Proverbs 16, I wonder whether you picked up some of those references in Proverbs 16 just now. He's in charge, verse 1, of even the words that come out of our mouths. He works out everything, absolutely everything, even evil for his own ends. It says every step, verse 9, that we take has been determined by him. And so we might think, well, what's the point of being wise then? You know, if everything's already fixed by God, why bother? In fact, why do I even bother getting out of bed in the morning if God has already decided how things are going to be? So that's one reason. The other is, well, maybe it goes something like this. I wonder if you've ever come across anything like this. Seen anything like this yourself? Some of us, we're prepared to accept that wisdom mattered back when Proverbs was put together. So Solomon, King Solomon, he put this book together. Wisest king who ever lived, we're told. Great, we think. That was a very good thing back then. But now we're tempted to think we live in such different times. Because after all, we've got the Holy Spirit, haven't we, if we're trusting Christ. Not just with us, actually in us. Helping us every step of the way. So we might think, well, I don't need to worry too much about being wise because I've got him to show me what to do. You know, so any decision, well, it's easy. I've got a hotline to God. Lord, show me. And by his Spirit, somehow he will. Maybe we think the Holy Spirit guides us through feelings. You know, if we've got a sense of peace about something, well, it must be right, we think. Remember Jesus in Gethsemane the night before he faced God's judgment for us. But the state he was in, utterly tormented in the face of what he had to do. Where would we be today if he waited till he had a sense of total peace about what he was about to do? Maybe it's words from God, so some kind of special messages from him. You know, the Bible verse that leaps randomly off the page at us, you shall go out with joy. Great, that's relationships advice perhaps. Or coincidences that we sometimes invest in with so much meaning. You know, because we read the book of Acts, we read about some of God's people in the book of Acts, they seem to get your special message from time to time, prompting them in a certain direction. So surely we think we should expect that kind of thing too, and we forget, don't we, that we're in a, well, they were in a slightly unique time in the history of the church. And there's no evidence they ever expected that kind of thing to happen at all. You read through the book of Acts, what did the early church do? They prayed, they planned, they got on with things. And just occasionally something happened to prompt them in a different direction, change their plans, and then they did. But if they didn't, they went with their plan. Or maybe it's fleeces we're into. Gideon in the book of Judges. Remember the story how he put the fleece out on the grass at night? Lord, if this is what you want, make the fleece wet and the grass dry in the morning, he prayed. And God in his kindness did. But it wasn't enough for Gideon. He didn't think he needed more. So next night, Lord, if this really is what you want, can you do it the other way around this time? Can you make the fleece dry and the grass wet this time? And so we read that, and well, we're tempted to kind of set God tests too. Lord, if you want me to go out with him, make him phone this evening. Forgetting Gideon using his fleeces was actually a sign of him not having much faith at all, really. He'd already been told quite clearly by God what to do. It's just he didn't trust him. You know, why would we think that's an example to follow? Or maybe it's open doors. You know, we convince ourselves something must be the right thing to do because the opportunity is right in front of us and it's really easy to do. You know, I must take that job because they've made an offer so quickly. Clearly I'm not meant to study there because they haven't got back to me yet. Do you remember Jonah? What God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh, he said, and preach. And Jonah thought, no, I'm going the other way to Tarshish. And what happened? He gets to the port, and what does he find? A boat going to Tarshish. Like, that's the biggest open door in the world, isn't it? You can imagine Jonah maybe thinking, oh, maybe this is okay. Until the door slams shut when the storm comes along. Now, of course, we don't want to deny, do we, that God can and sometimes does use all sorts of things to prompt his people and lead us in the ways he wants us to go. He never says he won't do unusual things, and so I don't think we can say he won't do unusual things either. But he never tells us to expect those sorts of things either. Which I think must mean this. Assuming God will always do that kind of thing when he hasn't said he will, it might not always be the sign of great faith we'd like to think it is. Might sometimes be a rather faithless refusal to follow him down the rather harder path of wisdom that we've seen him laying out for us over these last few weeks. Tim Keller was a great preacher. He's recently gone to heaven. He used a brilliant illustration to make this point. He said, imagine you've got a five-year-old child and one day they come up to you after school and they say, Mum, Dad, is it okay if I go and join my friends? They're playing football outside. You know, what do you think if that question comes to you? You think, brilliant, it's totally appropriate. You're 5 years old. You should be asking me that kind of thing. But imagine, Keller said, if, you know, 14, 15 years later, one afternoon, you get a message from the same child who's now at university. Mum, Dad, there's some people playing football outside. Is it okay if I go and join them? What do you think? Like, why are you asking me about that? Surely you can make your own mind up about that kind of thing by now. It's not that God wants us to somehow cut him out of decision making. We should pray for him to lead us probably a whole lot more often than we actually do. But it's that books like Proverbs show us that the way he does lead us isn't primarily through unusual acts of guidance. It is through this thing, wisdom, that we've been looking at. He promises to use wisdom to guide his people. Proverbs 2, verse 8, which is on the handout. I don't know if you found there is a handout that's got the verses on it that we're going to be looking at this evening, so you might want to dig that one out. Proverbs 2, verse 8, in the passage John just read, the Lord guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you'll understand what's right and just and fair, every good path, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you. So just look at it a little bit more closely. Verse 8, God guards and protects. And so verse 9 shows his people what to do, the good path he wants us to take. But look at verse 11. Discretion and understanding guard and protect. Exactly the same verbs, you notice. Verses 8 and verse 11. But verse 8, it's God doing it, guarding and protecting. Verse 11, it's discretion, understanding. In other words, wisdom doing it. What does that mean? Put that together. God guides through wisdom. And just in case we're tempted to think that's just an Old Testament thing, James 1 verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So still, in the age of the Holy Spirit, the age that we're in today, God guides his people through wisdom today. Of course we must pray for it. Ultimately, it comes from him. But it's still the hard-won wisdom that we've been learning about over these last few weeks through the book of Proverbs, which I guess must mean something like this, mustn't it? If we find ourselves facing decisions where we really don't have a clue what to do, and we find ourselves getting frustrated with God for not making things clearer, well, it may just be the real problem is we've been neglecting wisdom. You know, years of not growing in wisdom in the way we've seen him calling us to is probably going to have an impact, isn't it? Well, after that long and hopefully not too provocative introduction, how do we learn wisdom? What does it look like to make wise decisions? Our topic this evening, five things Proverbs points us to. Actually, I put the headings on the handouts too, interspersed in amongst the verses we're looking at. So here's number one, always obey God's commands. Always obey his commands. Because if wisdom, as some have helpfully said, is knowing what to do in situations when God's rules don't seem to apply, because we've got a number of good options in front of us, wisdom certainly involves knowing when God's rules do apply. Proverbs 16:3 on the handout, have a look. What do you think it's saying? Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he'll establish your plans. And here's how I've sometimes heard that explained. As if it's saying, you know, once we've decided whatever we want to get in the end, well, take it to God, and he'll help us get there. It's far more likely to happen. You know, so, you know, dear God, you can imagine someone praying, please, would you fix it for me to have, I don't know, a better job, a nicer house, a wife, a child, better health, whatever it might be. And now I know he's going to bless me and help me get those things. Is that right? Now look at it again. If anything, it's the other way around, isn't it? Commit to the Lord, not whatever you want, but whatever you do, and your plans, not the things you're doing, but your plans will succeed. In other words, make sure everything we do now is being done for him, which definitely means obeying his commands. And more often than not, we'll find the future looking after itself. Now, so if ever we find ourselves faced with a decision where we've got a number of options, but all but one of them involve breaking one of God's commands, that's the easiest decision ever. You're applying for a mortgage, perhaps. You could tell a lie and get a really good interest rate. Tell the truth and get a worse one. Well, that's an easy decision. Not easy to do, necessarily, but easy to know what to do. Always obey God's commands. Always obey his commands. Second, don't trust yourself. Because, of course, very often, lots of decisions we face, it does feel like God's rules don't help much, doesn't it? Because there are a number of good options, perhaps. You can imagine someone, a Christian perhaps, who longs to get married, and they've taken God's clear commands into account. So they've ruled out animals, and they've ruled out people of the same sex as them, and people who are closely related to them, and people who are already married, and people who aren't Christians. But maybe still there's a couple of people who look like they might be interested, a couple of positive responses on the Christian dating site or something. Or you're looking for a job and you've got a couple of really good options, good offers come back your way. What do you do then? Principle number two, don't trust yourself. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. You think, how many times have we been absolutely convinced that we just knew the right way to go, the best thing to do? And then it all went wrong. Those of you old enough to remember the 2008 credit crunch. Remember all those bankers beforehand fueling what was about to happen because they were so convinced they couldn't lose. I still shudder to remember a senior leader appointment in a school that, because of the circumstances and because I was chair of governors at the time, it basically was all on me. And I thought it was brilliant. And it nearly broke the school. You know, painful memories. I suspect we've all got them. Underlining this point, don't trust yourself. Which leads to principle number three, doesn't it? Take advice. Slow down and take advice. Proverbs 12:15, the way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. Or 19:2, desire without knowledge is not good. How much more will hasty feet miss the way? So we'll take time to pick the brains of people who know more about these things than we do. And we'll talk to several of them too. 15:22. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisers they succeed. Because Proverbs 18:17 is true as well. In a lawsuit, the first to speak seems right until someone comes forward and cross-examines. And that's true not just in courtrooms. You know, some of us, we're almost always persuaded by the first thing we hear about something, aren't we? Well, what if the first person to speak just happens to be as ignorant as we are? Or lying, perhaps? So ask around, trusted friends, parents, church family, people a few years on in whatever field it's in. They're gold dust in those moments, aren't they? And four, do something. Proverbs 14:23 is just to kick up the backside that some of us occasionally need, isn't it? All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Because what praying and thinking and taking time and seeking advice are really good things to do, we can take them a bit too far sometimes, can't we? When they become an excuse for not actually doing anything at all. The old Scottish proverb, when all is said and done, more is usually said than done. And we've all had times, haven't we, when we've watched someone who needs to make a decision and they just let opportunity after opportunity after opportunity pass them by. And sometimes it's better to get on and do something, even if we're not quite sure how it's going to turn out, than not to do anything at all. You're out of work, perhaps, and the bills are stacking up and the debts are mounting and a job offer comes along and you check God's rules and it doesn't involve breaking any of them and you chat to a couple of friends and they think it's a good idea. Do you really need to spend hours in prayer at that point about whether to say yes? It might just be a sign of laziness or not trusting God rather than spiritual maturity. Do something. Then fifth, remember God's in charge. Remember he's in charge. There's such comfort here. Maybe you are the cautious type. And there's some decisions you can foresee coming where you're not sure you'll ever have the courage to make a call. And do something sounds like such a gamble, doesn't it? And so we need this, don't we? We need to remember that God says he is in charge of everything, and that there isn't a single thing that happens that isn't part of his plan. And that's very good news, isn't it? Because when you think about it, actually there are two kinds of people who might be very reluctant to get out of bed in the morning. One is the person who thinks, as we were thinking at the beginning, there's no point doing anything if everything's fixed. The other is the person who honestly thinks they are completely in charge of their own destiny. You make your future. You decide what you want to be. It might seem like a really kind of empowering thing to say. But only if we don't actually think about it too much. Because when you really think about it, it is terrifying. I don't know about you, I look back on times when I worked really hard to get hold of things I didn't get. And only now can I see it would have been a disaster if I'd got them. Or times when I did get them and had to live with the consequences. Now I hope and pray I'm growing in wisdom, but my success rate of wanting the right things is nowhere near 100%. And if I thought my future was entirely shaped by decisions I make, and that's all that I could say about it, I'm not sure I'd ever dare to make another decision again. Which actually then makes those verses in chapter 16 so comforting, doesn't it? Let's look at them again. Verse 1, to humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. That's how much he's in charge. Verse 4, the Lord works out everything to its proper end, even the wicked for a day of disaster, even evil things are somehow part of his plan, he says. And verse 9, in their hearts humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. So verses like that, they raise really big questions, don't they? Maybe you've got something in your mind already. You know, how can our plans really be ours and God be in control of everything that happens? How can it be wicked for someone to do something when somehow God ordained that that's what would happen? Why bother planning if the Lord has determined the future? And they're massive questions that Proverbs, in fact, the whole Bible, never completely answers to some people's satisfaction. But you see, there are two images Proverbs uses to describe how we find our way through life. One is the one that we've seen. It's of us walking a road and having to apply wisdom when we face decision points on the road. The other is the one in Proverbs 21, verse 1. In the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that he channels toward all who please him. Like a farmer redirecting a stream on their land. Even the most powerful people of all, this says, being directed by God in a way that he wants them to go. And you think, how can both those images, the path we walk and the stream God directs, how can they both be true? And Proverbs just says they are. Our decisions are so significant for shaping our future, so get wisdom. And God is completely in charge, so don't worry. It says, we can't step out of his plan. That's the thing that paralyzes some of us, isn't it? The fear that somehow, you know, we'll stray out into some danger zone, some bit of the maze we can never, ever come out of again and miss God's way in life. We can't, he says. And often it's so much easier to see that, isn't it, as we look back on stuff that's happened in the past. You know, oh yeah, that thing that seemed so irritatingly pointless at the time. I can see how God was using that to prepare me for something that was about to happen. Or maybe it's the course we don't get onto, and it's our fault because we didn't work nearly hard enough and we blew the exams. But actually the one we did end up on gave us exactly the skills we needed for what came later. Maybe the promotion we missed out on, and we still think we were stitched up, frankly. But it freed us up to support family through some crisis that was about to come that we had no idea about. Looking back, seeing God working out his great plan, well, now turn around, Proverbs says, look forward. And trust he'll be working things out in exactly the same way then as well. You know, what if we do the thing that looks wise and it doesn't work out? What if I take that job and then get made redundant in a few months' time? What if I invest money there and then it loses all its value? What if I ask her out and then she breaks my heart? Well, you know what? None of us can guarantee those things won't happen. But we can still be absolutely sure that even if they do, they're part of God's great plan. Something he uses for our and others' good. As we're trusting him. Look at this great promise, Romans 8:28. In all things, he works for the good of those who love him. In all things. All things. So faced with decisions, go on, be wise, God says, in all the ways I'm telling you. And don't worry, because I really have got you. As well. We'll pray in a moment. Let's be quiet first. So Heavenly Father, that is our prayer this evening. Help us, please, to trust you and help us to be wise. Help us to be prayerful and obedient and humble in the decisions that we make. And thank you for the assurance that you really are sovereign over all things, in charge of every person and every situation. and utterly committed to our good in the Lord Jesus. We thank you and we pray in his name. Amen.